looking to see what Jesus has done for us as he came to this earth to show us how to live, show us what God is like, to die on the cross for our sins and then to be raised to life. Early in the service, Faith talked about fear being so prevalent. And I don't know how we can avoid it. So this morning we're looking at how Jesus interacts us when we are afraid. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was at the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she might be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding around you," the disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone, to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. There are many differences between any two of us: height, weight, hair, eye color. There are also economic differences, social differences, political differences, marital status differences. Yet there are also many similarities among us. Between any two of us, we both bleed. Currently, both have lungs that are working and breathing for us. And we all have fears. We are all afraid at times. There are literally hundreds of named fears, also known as phobias, and we're familiar with some of the common ones. Let's look at them together. What is arachnophobia? Fear of spiders. Acrophobia. Close. Fear of heights. Claustrophobia. Fear of confined spaces, yes. Hemophobia. Fear of blood. There's even phobophobia. Fear, fear. There are others not so familiar. Electorophobia. Fear of chickens. Anthrophobia. Fear of flowers. This one you may be able to figure out. Chronometrophobia has something to do with this morning, early in the very early time change. It's a fear of clocks. Venustrophobia. Fear of what? No. Fear of beautiful women. Venus. How about selenophobia? What's that? Fear of the moon. If we have any of these fears, we are disabled by them. And if we don't have these fears, we think, why are people afraid of those things? As we gather here this morning, we are all struggling with fears. And on the forefront of our minds is the fear of the coronavirus. My daughter is planning on going to France at the end of the month during spring break for a school exchange program. They're still not canceling that, and I am afraid of what might happen while she is gone. We have fears about what the virus is doing to our retirement funds and to our investments. Some of us fear about keeping our jobs as the virus will affect the way people spend money and what they do for their activities. Well, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, we see two things happening over and over again. The first one is that people look at what Jesus does and says, and they ask, who was that? What just happened? The Gospel of Mark has been nicknamed the Lone Ranger Gospel. And maybe you've had to been born at the same time I have or earlier to know who the Lone Ranger was. How many know who the Lone Ranger was? Okay, no one under 40. The Lone Ranger was this man who would ride into town. He was a masked man who would ride into fearful situations. He would rescue those in danger in some surprising or miraculous way. Then he would leave town and everyone would be asking, who was that masked man? So throughout the Gospel of Mark, we have Jesus continually doing things and saying things, leaving town and people saying, who was that? What just happened? The second thing we notice about the events in Mark recorded are that Jesus addresses fear over and over again. Mark 4 contains a story that has both of these elements in play. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. And the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This morning we move into the next chapter of Mark. It tells two different stories about two different people, but the stories are very entwined. We have a wealthy parent named Jairus, who is desperately trying to save his daughter's life. And we have a poor, unnamed woman desperately trying to save her own life. First, we hear about Jairus, a leader in the local church. Jairus was a man of power, a man of privilege. He was wealthy, he was respected, he had a huge house, hired servants, he was a religious leader in the community. But his privilege and his money does not exempt him from pain and loss and from fear. And despite all his wealth, all his power, he is unable to help his 12-year-old daughter, his baby girl. And in the end, he's just like any other parent, rich or poor, begging God for help. The crowds that are pressed in around Jesus make way for Jairus to pass through. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Jairus is one of the several religious leaders who actually know who Jesus is. He believes he is the Son of God. He comes to him for a miracle. He comes to him. He bows down. He asks for healing. He has faith that Jesus will and be able to do this. So without delay, Jesus goes with Jairus. There's not a moment to lose, but the crowds are following and they're pressing in on every side and they can't move very quickly. Jesus and Jairus don't have time for this. A large crowd followed and pressed around them, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Strange question to ask as he fights his way through a crowd. He's being touched on every side. People are pressing in around him. Notice the similarities between the two parts of the story. We have a 12-year-old girl. We have a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Jairus says, "Come and touch my daughter." And the woman is asking, "If I can only touch his clothes." Jesus was interrupted by Jairus. Jesus is now interrupted by the woman. Well, Jairus in the crowd looks back and finds that Jesus is no longer following him. "Come on, Jesus, we're in a hurry here." But Jesus refuses to move. Jesus is looking for the person that has interrupted his walk. Jesus looks for the one whose need caused someone to reach out to him. Jesus is always willing to be interrupted. And Jesus is always willing to make time for anyone wanting his touch. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." The woman comes forward, falls at Jesus' feet, and tells him that she had been sick for 12 years with a constant flow of blood. She's seen all the doctors. She's been through all the medications. She's done all the treatments. She's done everything that the priests and the Old Testament law say that she should do in order to be healed, but nothing has helped. This woman has suffered for more than a decade. And not just the physical suffering. She's been ostracized by her family and her community. Her church will not let her come to worship. She has been quarantined. According to the purity codes of the Jewish law, women who were bleeding for any reason were unclean and sent into isolation. An ancient Jewish text warns that even coming close to a menstruating woman can cause death. And touching a bleeding woman was strictly forbidden. And the Old Testament law specifies that women during their cycle for 2 weeks need to separate themselves as much as possible from their family. For 12 years, this woman tried and failed to receive healing, but her situation only got worse. So in our story, her presence among the crowd, pushing through them to get to Jesus, it's scandalous. She exposes everyone she touches. She is in every way breaking the law. She is like a person with a coronavirus. This person is desperate. She is bold. She is disobedient. But it's understandable because she's at the end of her rope. So she risks everything, including her health and status, for one last chance. If I can only touch his clothes, I will be saved. In Acts chapter 19, we read that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, that even handkerchiefs and aprons that were touched by him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. The woman touches Jesus' clothes and she knows in her body that her bleeding has stopped. She feels and knows that she has experienced divine healing. Everything stops. Can you imagine how Jairus feels? Let's go, Jesus. We're wasting time. Here is a selfish woman, cunning in line. She's a nobody. Focus on me. I'm the righteous one. I have money. I work in the church. I got to you first. Focus on my little innocent daughter. But Jesus stops. He finds the woman. He affirms her. He calls her daughter. He speaks words of peace and healing and salvation to her. And just as this woman is experiencing salvation and healing, messengers come to Jairus and says, "Your daughter has died." Jairus is devastated at the loss. He's angry at the woman for interrupting them. He's angry at Jesus for promising to help and then letting the child die. It reminds us of Mary and Martha and the sickness of their brother Lazarus. They ask for Jesus to come. Jesus says he will, but then he delays for 4 days. And during that time, Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha, when Jesus arrived, said, "If he had only been here, our brother would still be alive. But you ignored us. You were too busy for us. And now our brother is rotting in the grave." And it sounds like us when God doesn't answer our prayers as quickly or as we think he should. Jesus promised Jairus that he was going to help him, and Jesus always keeps his promise. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jesus took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And they were completely astonished. Jesus is breaking the law again. Jesus is having contact with Zaba, an oozing woman. By reaching out and touching the hand of this dead girl, he is breaking the law again and making himself unclean. Jesus is blatantly disregarding two very clear purity laws of the Old Testament. We believe that Jesus' life and actions reinterpret and even change the law and our relationship to it. We do not follow the Old Testament law as it is written. And we cautiously follow the laws of our nation, But always through the filter, always through the screen of what did Jesus say about this? Jairus and the bold woman in our story could not be more different. Jairus is a parent. The illness of the woman kept her from having children. Jairus is a man of privilege. He has a name. He has a title. To this very day, we still don't know the name of who this woman was. Jairus is a religious leader. The woman has been shut out by her religion. He's wealthy. She spent everything she had on her cures. Jairus approaches Jesus with a formal request. The woman barges her way through a crowd and secretly touches him without permission. Nevertheless, they're all both connected. The woman has been suffering for 12 years, the entire length of Jairus' daughter's life. Both in very different ways express incredible faith. Both come to Jesus. Both bow before him. Both ask for a miracle. Both believe in God's salvation. The woman and the little girl were both unclean because of bleeding and because of death. Jesus calls them both daughters. Their healing, their salvation is not in competition. They are not at odds. They are connected. And our stories today are connected. As different as we are, as different as the ways we came to Jesus, as different as we worship, as different whether we have privilege or not, we all fall at Jesus' feet. We all ask Jesus for our salvation. The stories in Mark's gospel need each other. And our stories need each other. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah to describe the purpose of his ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free." Did anyone else on Wednesday evening watch with me as Nick and Ayanda Walenda walked and performed over the volcano in Nicaragua? There were microphones that each of them wore, and they could speak to other family members, and the conversations were broadcast to those who were watching. First, Ayanda went out and performed stunts and twists and on her little hoop that she had, and then Nick walked out and walked 1,800 feet, over 1,300 feet distance between the volcano and himself. Both Nick and Lawanda were part of an 8-member family group that fell about 3 years ago doing a stunt. Lawanda was afraid. She had broken her face, she had broken her ankle, and she was afraid of walking across this volcano. But as we could hear both Nick and Luana, they were quoting scripture. They were singing about fear and the strength that Jesus gives them when they are afraid. They were getting support from their family as they were walking over what was literally called the mouth of hell in Nicaragua. Did their singing and their prayers reduce the gap between themselves and the volcano? No. Did their singing make angels appear around them and support them? Not that we could see on TV. Were their fears justified? Absolutely. Were the dangers real? Were their lives at risk? Definitely. What the songs and the scriptures and the encouragement of the friends did was provide them the ability to face their fears and take one step in front of the other until they made it through that fearful moment. These are the tools that were at their disposal to get through fearful situations. Those are the tools that we have to get through fearful situations. As a child, I did not like memorizing scripture for Sunday school. But today, in times of trial and challenge and fear, those are the scriptures that come to mind. There are Sundays now that I don't want to go to church. But when I do, I'm glad I did, because there I find the songs and the scriptures and the people to encourage me. And I look around and I see people just like me having the same challenges, but relying on the same God to get them through life. Does studying scripture, singing songs, sharing with others make the challenges and dangers go away? Will singing songs, reading scripture, encouraging one another make the coronavirus go away? No. What studying scripture, singing songs, and sharing with others does, it puts life in perspective. It reminds us that God is in all, God is everywhere, and nothing will happen to us without God knowing. Are we concerned about the coronavirus? Yes, we should be prayerfully concerned, but not afraid. Jesus always takes the time to be interrupted, controlling the universe, and say, "You and I, we got this. Do not be afraid." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, there are many things around us that cause us to be afraid. Illness, disease, the flu, coronavirus, murders in our communities, the state of our society and our nation. Remind us at this moment that you are here. You know all this. You know even more than we do. You love us, you want what's best for us, and you will walk through us, you will walk with us through this valley. Remind us of this, encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.